So what's your favorite Christmas carol? No, seriously. What's your favorite Christmas carol? Well, you don't like Christmas carols?
Oh, Holy Night.
Oh, Holy Night. Okay, nice. What other Christmas carols you guys like? Yes, Whitney. What is it? I love it. What else? What else you got? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's good. Okay, that's coming. Don't worry. I love it. This section apparently doesn't like Christmas carols. They also don't like puppies or America. So it's like, whatever. Okay, have it your way. No, you guys are fine. We'll engage you soon. But in all honesty, the popularity of Christmas carols is astounding to me. It's astounding because, first of all, the Christmas carols that you all know and love are insanely old. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, that we just heard, that, by the way, that was amazing. Yeah, unbelievable. That hymn is 1,200 years old. It was originally written in Latin, and we sing it every single year, never get tired of it. It's amazing they're so popular, especially when you think of most of the carols that we love are chock full of words that most of us don't even understand. But we love them, and we sing them again and again. People from all belief systems and backgrounds, every year, we just go at it with the Christmas carols. I mean, even celebrities that have Christmas albums have Christmas carols in them. I mean, like Christina Aguilera, Christmas carols. It's amazing. Michael Bublé, Christmas carols. Mariah Carey, Christmas carols. God help us, Justin Bieber, Christmas carols. I mean, it's just, it is extraordinary, the popularity. And I think, you're seeing right in front of your eyes the power of beautiful art. But if you look below the surface, what you see in these Christmas carols, these ancient hymns, along with artistic beauty, we see some of the richest theology. Some of the richest theology. And for that reason, we're going to do something a little bit different this Advent with City Light. We're going to take a break from our journey through Paul's letter to the Romans, which, by the way, we will finish one day. I promise you that. We're going to take a break, and for this month, each week we're going to take up one of these Christmas carols, one of these Christmas hymns, and we are going to look at one of the themes of Advent through it. We're going to celebrate Christ of the carols, and this week, as you guessed it, it's O Come, Emmanuel. But before we get into that, we need to understand, what in the world is Advent? Why are we doing this? You know, if you're new to church or just sort of checking Christianity out, Advent is a season that we as Christians set aside each year to both celebrate and anticipate. We celebrate Jesus' first coming because Advent simply means coming. Arrival. The coming or arrival of someone significant. That's what Advent means. So during this season, we both celebrate the first coming of Christ, God in the flesh, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we deserve to die, being resurrected from the dead. We celebrate that while anticipating or looking forward to the Advent to come, Jesus' second coming, where he sets everything right and heaven literally will come to earth. You see, as Christians, we live in the strange in-between, between Jesus' two advents. When life is not exactly the way it's meant to be. You know, the Christian life is one of both joyous celebration, but it's one of sort of an angst-filled anticipation as well. It's full of longing. You know, the Christian life is a little bit like, in my experience, Christmas Eve. Okay, I don't know what your family tradition at Christmas is, but in my family, at Christmas Eve, all of the presents are already under the tree, okay? Which is amazing that I still believed in Santa Claus, but like all of them, all of the tree, all over the place under the tree are these Christmas presents, and they seem like they went forever. And on Christmas Eve, after my family made their once yearly showing at Catholic Mass, we would come home, and we were allowed to open one present. It's called torture. Okay. And me and my siblings, we would like, you know, you walk around the tree and you find the biggest package with your name on it. And you're like, this is the one. Because you know, like, I'm going to open this and it better be good because I'm going to have very limited time to play with it. And then I have the longest sleep of the year before I get to, you know, celebrate the fullness of joy at Christmas morning. And that's a little bit what the Christian life is like and what we remember during Advent. Yes, Jesus has come. Through faith in him, we pass from death into new life. We have relationship with God through Christ now. But life is not yet what it's going to be. We still look forward to his second coming, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. You see, life in between the two Advents it's challenging. Christ has come, but our marriages, man, they still experience trials. Our children still get sick. Our finances are still upside down. Our careers don't quite click like we always hoped they would. Our relationships experience tumultuous times. That's life in between the two Advents. You know, the Christian life is not all like puppies and candy canes. This is reality. It's life between the two Advents. That's what we are doing during this season. We celebrate and we anticipate. It's a little bit like Christmas Eve, and it's for that reason that today, as we kick things off in our Advent series, the big idea, the big theme that we're going to be looking at is that Advent is all about longing. Advent is all about longing. You know, the man who made O Come, Emmanuel famous knew what it meant to long with anticipation for something better. We don't actually know much about the person who originally wrote O Come, Emmanuel in Latin in the 800s AD. We know that it was a monk, but an obscure monk, and we know nothing about the original writer, but the man who made O Come, Emmanuel famous, we know a little bit about him. His name was John Mason Neal, and he was an Anglican priest in the 1800s. And this guy was unbelievable. Just an absolute genius and brilliant pastor. He was fluent in over 20 languages. Okay, most of us in Philadelphia, we have trouble with English. 26. It's astounding. But he was sick pretty much his entire life. And he ministered he was a minister of the gospel in the Church of England, and during the time of his ministry, he was on the receiving end of a ton of jealousy. See, his intellectual brilliance, his pastoral authority, he was looked at with so much jealousy by his contemporaries, and so what ended up happening was that he was, in a sense, exiled. He was sent to the Madeira Islands off of the coast of West Africa to minister in a forgotten place on the most meager salary you could imagine. And this is the Madeira. Now, some of you may know the Madeira Islands. You're like, oh, that doesn't sound so bad, because these days the Madeira Islands are known for like beautiful beaches and 5-star hotels. But in the 1800s, they were better known for like dysentery and death. Okay, and this guy is basically exiled there. Now, he doesn't give up. He's planting churches, establishing orphanages, has this massive ministry to prostitutes on this island, but he was someone who knew the reality of living between the two Advents, going, life is just not yet what it's meant to be. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I have him. He's my ultimate joy, but I'm still longing. I'm still looking forward to something greater, something better, where I will see Jesus face to face and know him perfectly. And you can hear that longing if you look at this carol. Listen to what he says. It says, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Mourns in lonely exile. This man who translated this hymn out of Latin into English and made it famous, did some beautiful editing. He knew what it meant to be in exile. Cheer us by your drawing nigh, disperse the gloomy clouds of night. He knew what that felt like. And death's dark shadow put to flight. Oh, bid our sad divisions cease and be yourself our Prince of Peace. These are not passive Christmassy words. These are words of longing for something greater. These are the words of someone who lives in the reality between the two Advents, where Christ's kingdom is already inaugurated, but it's not yet consummated. He knew what it was like to live in the longing in between. Now, most of us, if we're honest, man, we do not like longing. How many of you are like, you know, I wake up in the morning and what I really want is just a day of longing? No, we don't long too well. And the reason is because you and I have been discipled in a culture that tells us that circumstantial happiness is the meaning to life. And you know what that leads to? When your circumstances aren't so good, your life has no meaning. If the meaning to life is your circumstantial happiness and your circumstances go awry, where is your meaning in life? And most of us, we want so much to avoid a life of longing. And so when difficulties come and the reality of living in between the two Advents sets in, we try to escape it. Some of us, we try to escape it through just self-pity. You ever been there where it's like, yeah, life is hard and I'm giving up. I'll never change. You know, January 1, I will never get in shape. It's just who I am. It's just my genetic. I just, you know, I'll never grow out of these same sin patterns. I'll never be the kind of person I want to. This marriage is never going to turn around. My kids are never going to walk with Jesus. And you just despair. Instead of looking forward with longing to something better, you wallow in self-pity now. And others of us, we go the opposite direction. We pretend. You don't want to live in the in-between longing for something better. You don't want to own the reality that heaven isn't here yet. And so you just pretend it is. Someone asks you how you're doing. You just break one of the Ten Commandments. I'm great. Everything's good. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I'm happy. You know, and it's like, dude, you're sinning. Like, but that's what we do. We pretend. You know, we show up at small group, and even when it's time to confess our sin or talk about what we're struggling with, we always have to pepper it with, but really, I do have a lot to be grateful for. Yeah, you do. Sure, you have a lot to be grateful for, but you live in the in-between, and your suffering is real. But then others of us, man, we just want to run from longing. Difficult situation, I'm out of here. This job isn't going the way I thought. Quit. Let's get a new one. I'm not saying you should never leave your job, but for goodness sake, don't think that that's going to change everything. So then the question is, how do we do it? How do we live in the in-between? How do we faithfully walk with Jesus in a life of longing? What's it look like to, like John Mason Neal say, O come, Emmanuel. What's it look like to live in the in-between and not run away, not pretend it's something it's not, but actually long for the second coming of Emmanuel? What's that look like? Well, that's the question I want to tackle with the rest of our time together. And in order to do it, I want to shift our attention over to Hebrews chapter 4. And the reason I want us to look at Hebrews 4 is because the recipients of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, which, by the way, is on page 1003 in those Bibles under your chairs, the reason I want us to look at this is a group of people, the recipients of this letter, who knew what it meant to live in that weird in-between where you know Jesus, you love Jesus, he is your all in all, but life is just not going the way I thought it would. These people know what it's like to live in between the two Advents and for life to just not ultimately be heaven on earth. You see, the recipients of this letter were Jews who converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of their conversion, they didn't really experience like official oppression. They experienced the challenges that you face. Because of their faith in Christ, they were misunderstood. Because of their faith in Christ, careers probably weren't taken off. Family structures weren't going so well. People just experiencing the normal warp and woof of life in between. And so when we look at them, we can see for ourselves what it is, what it looks like to walk faithfully in between, celebrating one Advent while longing for the next. So what we'll see in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 are three marks of the faithful life of longing. Three marks of the faithful life of longing. And the first one is this. If you're going to live a life of faithful longing, you must accept no substitutes. You must accept no substitutes for Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Okay. At face value, that may not seem like it has a whole lot to do with your life in between, but let me explain. The recipients of this letter, the Hebrews, are being tempted as they live this life of longing to turn to a substitute. You see, one of the greatest temptations we all face when we come upon serious trials in the in-between is to turn to a substitute, to turn to something that may give us temporary control or comfort but won't ultimately satisfy. Now, for the recipients of this letter, what they're tempted to do is go back to Judaism. They're tempted to give up on following Jesus to go back to the easier life without him. And so what the author to the Hebrews is telling them is Jesus is greater than anything you could turn back to, so don't give up. Persevere. Hang on to your confession of faith even while you're longing, even while life just isn't the way it's meant to be, even when you're still not married and everyone else is, even when you're still not having kids and everyone else is, even when your finances still aren't working out and everyone else's are, even when your career still isn't satisfying and it seems like everyone else's is taking off. He's saying, don't turn to a substitute. Jesus is better than anything you might turn back to. Now, in this case, again, they're tempted to go back to Judaism, and at the center of Judaism was the high priest. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that when Israel is journeying through the desert, they would set up a tabernacle and a tent. And this was where God would manifest his presence. And the high priest, once a year, would go through the layers of the tent into the most holy place and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. But the author of the Hebrews is saying, look, that high priest was just a shadow of the true high priest. That was a man going in place of a people to offer a sacrifice. But Jesus is the true God-man who doesn't just pass through a tent. He passed through the heavens to live the life we should have lived as a man, fully God, fully man, totally faithful to his Father. To die the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death, and to be resurrected in our place. He didn't just offer a sacrifice. He is the high priest who is the sacrifice. And so he can say to them, why would you turn back? Jesus is greater than any substitute you could turn to. So live a life of longing. Walk with him now and look forward to his coming. Hang on to your faith. You know, for you, as you live this life of longing in between, what substitutes tempt you? What are those substitutes that give you the illusion of control. You can ignore temporary comfort that you turn to instead of Jesus so that you can ignore the life of longing. You know, this time of year for some of us is just busyness. It's like, okay, I don't want to face the reality that I'm longing for something greater and heaven isn't here yet, so I'm just going to get busy. I'm going to get obsessed with my career. I'm going to just, I am going to busy myself to the point that it temporarily numbs the reality that I'm longing for something greater that's not quite here yet. Now, for others of us, we go the other direction. Maybe we hoard money. This is a time of year where it's like, okay, may not make this yearly budget. I know I got to buy gifts. I need to hoard my money, or at least I need to wish I was, because it gives you that illusion of control instead of facing the reality that I live in between. I'm longing for something greater, and I can't serve two masters. I need to put away the substitute of money. Some of us, it's actually just something like anger. Because when you get angry, man, for a moment you feel like you're in control, right? Because you yell and everyone listens and you're in control. But it's just a substitute. Because afterwards you feel empty. What is your substitute? Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's money, maybe it's anger. But what I would urge you and remind you is, as you're living in the in-between, it's supposed to feel this way. It's supposed to not quite be perfect. Your job is not going to ultimately fulfill you. Your spouse is not Jesus Christ. Your kids are not the second coming. I'm sorry, but they're not. They're nice. I mean, they're cute, but they're not Jesus. Living a life of longing means you accept no substitute. What substitute is clamoring for Jesus' place that you need to put in its proper one? Live a life of longing by first accepting no substitute. Then secondly, the second mark of a life of longing is that we live in reality. We live in reality. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus now, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that Jesus knows temptation better than you do? Jesus knows the pain and difficulty of temptation better than you do, because he never gave in to it. You see, we only know so much of temptation, right? You start here, say temptation is like this imaginary line here. And you get to like here and you give in. Well, if you get to here, you experience more of temptation. You get to here, you experience even more of it. For Jesus to be tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, means that he was tempted more severely than we ever were, because he followed it all the way to the end. And then he died for it. Not because he ever gave in, but because you and I do. And that's why the author to the Hebrews can say, look, he sympathizes with your weakness so you don't have to run from it. You can live in reality. You can live in the brokenness that we all feel, we experience in our relationships and see in the world around us. See, because Jesus, our high priest, can sympathize with our weakness, we don't have to deny it, but we can actually experience it. We can actually be affected by the brokenness we see around us, because we have something better than denial. We have a God, King, Savior who can identify with our weakness. You know, the reason it's so important to live in reality, to not pretend all is constantly well, but actually experience the brokenness, is because until you're really affected by the brokenness around you, you will never be able to comfort anyone. You'll never make a difference. I mean, think about the people in Christian history, at least, who have had a significant impact throughout the centuries, whether it's an impact with the poor, an impact in like a global city where Jesus is not known. They're the people that are actually most affected by the brokenness. The people who make the greatest difference in the world are the people who are most affected by its brokenness. But the only way you can walk into the brokenness of this world and face the reality of it, whether it's in you or outside of you, the only way you can do that is if instead of denying the pain, you look to a Savior who can identify with your weakness. Because until you look to Him, you'll never experience His comfort, and you won't be able to extend that comfort to others. You know, all week, I've been thinking about what I might say to you about what's happened in Ferguson and Staten Island. And I've realized as I've prayed and thought and processed myself that there's really so much to say that almost to say anything cheapens it. But something must be said. And as I was reading this passage, one of the things, and reading this passage and reading the news, one of the things I saw, and I'm kind of ashamed to say it, bubbling up in my heart was the desire to not live in reality. What I saw bubbling up in my heart was the desire to just, I want to ignore this. I don't want to live in a world and in a nation where there's personal and systemic racism everywhere. You know, one of my good friends that I run with, his name's Watson Jones. He's planting a church in Germantown. He's an African-American brother in Christ. He and I were texting and talking, and I said, I don't want to live in a world where his son and my son are about the same age. I don't want to live in a world where, you know, his son, purely because of the color of his skin, is going to face greater trials, greater tribulations, and greater suspicion than mine ever will. This is a gospel issue. Race is a gospel issue. Racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. And if we are ever going to be the kind of people who can weep with those who weep, who can truly shut our mouths and listen to the pain that our brothers and sisters are experiencing without foolishly trying to explain it away, but if we're really going to hear and then be able to enter in with love, compassion, and comfort, then we have to live in reality. We have to let the brokenness around us affect us. So be affected. Be the kind of people where instead of having to run from reality, you run to a Jesus who can sympathize with your weakness. And then through that, have the courage to step into reality with his gospel of peace. Because he does bid our sad divisions cease, as this song says. So we must be a people who live in reality. Paul describes this reality in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." You see, you are free to live in reality and be truly comforted by Christ, who can identify with your weakness and therefore extend comfort. You are free to do that when you say, you know what, I'm living between the two Advents and I'm not shocked. I'm living between the two Advents and life is not the way it's meant to be, but I don't have to run from it because I have Christ who comforts me. And so I can extend comfort. I can truly listen, truly engage, and I don't have to run or foolishly deny reality. You know, there are a million different ways that you can extend comfort to people this Advent season. And these cards on your chairs are just one simple concrete one. You see them, they say, O come, Emmanuel, on the front. They're like postcards. And they'll be on your chairs every week throughout Advent. My hope is that you'll take one or two every single week. And that you'll be the type of people that are so comforted by Jesus, living in reality, accepting no substitute, that you can take just simply one of these cards, write them to someone in this church. I'd encourage you, write them to people who aren't yet a part of this church, your friends, your family, and extend to them the comfort that will truly last, the comfort of the gospel. You know, each week we'll ask you to kind of write along with the theme of the week. This week the theme is longing. Write something to someone who is in one of those seasons where the longing is felt very acutely. Could be sickness, could be trial, could be just difficult circumstances. And extend to them the hope that is beyond nice, like, Christmas shenanigans. You know what I'm talking about, where it's like, hey, it's Christmas, you know, smile, this will probably go away on January 1st. Probably not. But, and this gets us into our third and final mark of living out our longing. Though your circumstances may not change, you can rejoice now in Emmanuel. And that is what we're extending through these cards and through the other ways that the Lord puts on your heart to extend comfort. We're extending the joy of Emmanuel. Look at Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it mean to live a life of longing? It means that instead of pretending, running, jumping into self-pity, instead of taking a substitute to try and cram out the pain, we just say, yes, I live between the two Advents, and life is not exactly the way it's meant to be, but I have the greatest gift now. Jesus, the Son of God, who passed through the heavens, lived, died, and was resurrected on my behalf. He is my hope. He is my treasure. I trust in him for my eternal life, not my good works. I cling to him, and therefore I can rejoice, even though my circumstances do not change, even though I will be longing until the day that I die, I have something greater than denying the pain. I have Jesus himself, and that's why we can rejoice, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came for us, and he indwells us in the power of his Holy Spirit. So you do not need to run away. You can actually feel the full weight of joy in him, because in a very real sense, he is all we have. You know, at Advent, we learn that we live a life of longing. And that means if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you should simultaneously, and this can be a little bit hard to wrap your mind around, you should simultaneously feel the brokenness of this world more acutely than anyone. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you know it's not the way it was meant to be, and it's not the way it's going to be. Therefore, it really is broken. And you can actually experience that and lament that and step into that with justice and peace that the gospel brings. We should lament like no one else does. And simultaneously, we should actually experience the joy of a season like Advent more than anyone, because we know we don't deserve this. The brokenness is actually because of us, and yet God would come in flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, live, die, and be resurrected on our behalf. We deserve hell. Everything else is a gift. We should be people who feel the brokenness and the joy more than anyone. It's hard to feel both at the same time, but that's the life of longing. And that's why, I'm just going to be straight up with you, that's why we do this Joy to the City hashtag thing. It's not just because, like, I like Instagram and it's cute. You know, it's not that's not why we do it. And by the way, I didn't think it up, so of course it wouldn't be because of me. The reason we do it is because during this Advent season, when you live in between and you accept no substitute and Jesus is your anchor and your joy, then you're free to experience real joy and stuff without needing it to complete you. So you can like hashtag joy to the city because you have a Savior, Emmanuel, who is with you always, and so you can enjoy the gifts of this life with greater joy and greater happiness than anybody else, because you know who the giver is. What is a life of longing? A life of longing is greater reality, greater brokenness, but greater joy than you could ever imagine. So let's be a people who live the joyous life of longing, because when you truly long, Christ is your hope. He's greater than anything you could turn back to. So what we'll do now is we'll respond to this Emmanuel, this God with us. You can respond in a number of ways. You can respond by taking up one of these cards and write it. You can respond by going to the back. There'll be prayer signs. There are prayer signs in the back. There'll be people to pray with you over anything you're experiencing. You can actually give of your tithes and offerings in the orange box in the back as an act of saying, no, 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 no substitute for me, not even money. And you can stand and you can sing in celebration because God has come for you in Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. The band is going to come up, and we're going to do something a little bit different. We are going to stand, and with all of the longing that John Mason Neal felt, we are going to sing, O come, Emmanuel. So if you would, I would like you to stand. I'm going to pray, and with that heart of longing, let's sing these ancient words together.